It is great to be back in this area. I have a lot of memories every time I come here. I spent 4 years at NC State, so I'm very close. Oh, that's what I was looking for. Very close to where I've spent a lot of time. If you would turn to Luke chapter 24, I want to look at a few verses this morning. And as you're turning, I want to ask who here, usually when I preach in Senegal, I'm preaching in French, which is a challenge. I'm curious, who here, like myself, had your introduction to the French language with Pepe Le Pew from Looney Tunes? You know, well, what does Pepe Le Pew do? He just says all the English words with a French accent, right? Uh-huh, my darling, she's being hard to get. And that's what you do. That's actually a tactic that I use quite often in speaking in French, is if I don't know the French word, I just try the English word with a French accent, and you'd be surprised at how often it works. It can be dangerous, however. A friend of mine recently was preaching on the Great Commission, and where Jesus commissioned the disciples to go into all nations and to preach the gospel. That's a very dangerous expression there. If you talk about the Great Commission and you just try to say the English words with a French accent, that's an expression for going to the bathroom. So you don't want to preach a sermon on the Great Commission, on la Grande Commission. You want to avoid that topic altogether. And so it's great this morning to be able to preach or to share in English, where I may still say some dumb things, but it will hopefully happen less frequently. But if you look at Luke 24, I want to begin reading in verse 44 and read to verse 47. And before I share about the ministry in synagogue, I want to look at the idea of missions and our understanding of it. Just very briefly, whenever we look at Luke 24, often in the church, this is a passage that we bring up where Jesus is talking to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he shows how all of the Old Testament points to what? To Jesus. And we get that. We realize that Jesus, if you're reading the Old Testament, the story of the Bible, it points to Jesus. And so if you miss Jesus in there, then go back and read it again, because you missed something. Well, in here, there's something even beyond that, another element that all of the Old Testament points to that we tend to leave out. Here in verse 44, Jesus is talking to his disciples. So this is after the two on the road to Emmaus. If we pick it up in verse 44, then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now notice, the law, the prophet, the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, the whole Old Testament. This is what it's all about, what it's leading to. All of this is pointing to the fact that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And this is the part where we usually stop. We stop with the cross, the resurrection. But and then it goes on, and that the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So I would say if you're reading the Old Testament, if you miss Jesus, go back and read it again. You miss something. If you're reading the Old Testament and you miss God's heart that the gospel be proclaimed in all nations, that God wants to be glorified in all nations, then go back and read it again, because you missed something. In Genesis 1, Adam and Eve fill the earth. Genesis 12, God blesses Abraham so that he would be a blessing to all nations. Exodus 4, the law is given that Israel can be a blessing and draw people from all nations. Christopher Wright, a professor at a Bible college in England, has made the statement that missions is not simply one thing the Bible talks about. It is what the Bible is about. This is the story that God should be glorified in the entire world. That's the main storyline. We usually get that. We understand that it's okay, it's focused on Jesus. We understand that, and that is very true. But it's broader than that. It's the fact that Jesus came to die and rise again. And that message needs to be proclaimed in the world. And so I wanted to give that very brief introduction before I share about our work and ministry in Senegal, because I often grew up, I don't know that anybody ever taught me this, but this was the idea I had, was missions, oh, that's just cool stories about something that happens in another part of the world where people do things a little differently than we do. And that's not, that can be true, that you can find different things, but we're really about God's mission and achieving what God has wanted to do from the very beginning. And that's what the focus is. And so having that as our umbrella as we look at what is going on in Senegal, I do want to share about what God is doing in Senegal. And I'll begin with a map. Senegal, you can see there, is as far west as you can get in Africa. It is a 94% Muslim country. 94% Muslim, about 5% Catholic, and less than 1% evangelical. And almost everybody would be animistic as far as visiting a witch doctor, or it would be very syncretistic, very mixed. Islam is not the same as what you would find in Saudi Arabia, for example. That's where we serve, in Senegal. And one thing unique about Senegal is there's religious freedom, that in general, you're free to do what you want to do. It's very unique for a Muslim country. And so that was one of the things that drew us to Senegal. We had that concept of the gospel needs to be proclaimed in the entire world. And we can see an opportunity in Senegal to equip the church so that they can then begin sending missionaries out. And that was what drew us to Senegal. Right there is Dakar, where that circle is. That's the capital. 3 or 4 million of the 12 million people that live in Senegal live in the capital, in Dakar. Most people live there. This is Thiès, where we live. And this is Djourbel. I'll talk about that a little bit later. Our organization, World Venture, works with an association of about 20 churches in that region. So that's the area where God has called us and where we are working. And before I get into specifically what it is we're doing, I want to give a little bit of a perspective of the church in Senegal. In the 60s and 70s, there were missionaries working in Senegal, and they saw very, very little fruit. Very few people coming to Christ. If you go back to the 60s and 70s, there were very few church buildings, very few meetings where people were praising Jesus. In the 80s, though, 80s and 90s, the church began to grow. There's one of our colleagues is doing a Bible translation. And someone asked her at one point, well, when you were translating the Bible into Wolof, the Senegalese language, why did you not ask some of the Senegalese church leaders what their opinions were on some of these key words? And her response was, well, there was nobody to ask. I started this translation in the 70s. Who was I going to ask? It is amazing. I'm going to share in a little bit a lot of the challenges and hurdles that need to be overcome in Senegal. The church is going through a really rough patch right now. But when you think back that not that long ago, there was almost nothing. It's amazing to think of what God has done in this Muslim country. And so, from that... Did I skip a slide? No, I didn't. So in the 80s, the church began to grow. In the 90s, there were some very ambitious goals that began. One was this Bible college where I'm teaching. Up until just a few years ago, the college was in the capital, in Dakar, usually meeting in rented space from different places. We were on the pilgrimage, you could say. This is the building. We began with that. Another big project that was started was a Christian hospital. This, by the way, is where Mark was born, our son. He's not in here. He's in there. He was born there. And there were, this is a graduation from the Bible College, and there was also a mission agency started. So with that idea, a lot of the missionaries were there, and they wanted the church to get the idea that when we read this passage in Luke, God's mission is the main thing. That's what we need to be focused on. And so these big ventures, a hospital that could be a light, a Bible college where leaders could be equipped, a mission agency that could equip Senegalese church leaders to be able to send out their own people, to not just wait for someone from America or another Western country, but for them to be able to send out their own missionaries. Those were some of the ventures that were undertaken in the 90s. And it was a time of, these are more pictures at the Bible college. There was a lot of excitement in the 90s whenever these ministries were began. Unfortunately, though, in the last few years, every single one of these ministries has had some significant challenges. And that's one of the things that's always hard whenever we come back and we want to share about what God is doing. It's hard to have to share the difficult things as well, but they're there. And that's a part of the reality. If you look at the hospital that was started, there has been a lot of mismanagement of funds. Employees have not been paid in about 6 months. If you look at the mission agency, we know a guy, Masamba. He is part of a church in the Jorbel region. He has a great evangelism ministry with prisoners in the area, has seen several Muslims come to Christ. He hasn't seen any financial support in months. Both of these institutions are going through some challenges. At the Bible college where I teach, it's been a frustrating couple years for me. We have been averaging for about 10 years now. The main program that we offer, we've been getting about one new student per year. And finally, a few of us have come around saying, "This, we cannot continue like this." And so while I look at a lot of the things that are going on, in a lot of the challenges in Senegal, my goal this morning is not to get everyone depressed. I do want to remind us that there is hope. And it's interesting, if you continue in Luke, at the end of Luke 24, you see this message of hope, and then you start reading in Acts, and you see these great projects undertaken, you see the church growing. And what also do you see? You always see churches or challenges, persecution from outside, and you see problems from within as well. Ananias and Sapphira, you see the problems with the Greek widows and the Jewish widows not being treated fairly and equitably. And all of these challenges you see from within and without. That same thing is happening in Senegal. The church is still young, but there are some significant challenges going on there. Where the hope comes in, though, is that in the last few years, there has been movement from not just one or two individuals, but from the whole entire evangelical community in Senegal. People looking at some of the challenges that exist and not pretending like they don't exist, but addressing them. And that is a huge step, I believe. When you look at the mission agency and the hospital, both it used to be one individual that ran both of those, and he didn't have a board that was overseeing him at all. And a lot of people have come in and finally said, "This is impossible. Running a mission agency and running a hospital is a completely different skill set. You cannot find one person to do both, no matter how gifted he is." And the individual trying it was a very gifted individual, a man of good character, but it was impossible. And so the community at large has said, "We've got to change. We need a director for each of these, and we need a board over top of both of them so that there's some oversight, that there's some management of how things are being done." That's an encouraging aspect of what's happening in the evangelical community at large. Where I'm at is at the Bible college. This is where my time is primarily spent. It's what I went to Senegal to do. And about 2 years ago, I began serving on the board at the Bible college. And we have had our own challenges as well, looking at that question of, gosh, we have five or six individuals that devote most of their time to the college. We've got tens of thousands of dollars coming in every year to support the college. And all we're doing is this, you know, one new student a year. We can't continue with this. And so while it's been a very frustrating few years for myself being in that environment, it's also been encouraging. And 2 years ago, I got put on the board of the Bible college. If you're wondering, how is it that a professor also serves on the board? That's a good question. That's usually called a conflict of interest. That's not a good idea, which is why in a few years, I hope to step off of it. But for years, we have run the board as you know what? I know you don't want to serve on the board, but we don't have anybody else to do it, so you're it. You're on the board. And that's how the board has been run. That's how the school has been run. And fortunately, in the last few years, a few individuals have stepped up and said, we've got to stop this. There's a British missionary at our last General Assembly. We had come together, and the way boards are selected at a lot of the organizations in Senegal is you have to be present at the General Assembly. You nominate somebody, so someone says, you know, hey, I nominate Roy. And then nobody else nominates anybody, and Roy stands up and says, I don't want to do it. But then nobody else gets nominated, so then guess what happens? Roy gets on it. Well, we had one individual who came up with the idea of, okay, we don't have people, we don't have six people here that are willing to do it. Let's stop the meeting right now, come back in 2 weeks, and let's not come back until we have six people that are willing to do it. That was a brilliant idea. And this year, we're seeing some of the fruit of those challenges. Right now, we are trying to engage the larger evangelical community. When I look at what we have done at the Bible College, people often ask the question, we don't have students. Now, it's interesting. I'd be curious to know what's going on in your minds right now. Usually when I tell people we don't have students, I get questions like this. Well, is it because you're requiring a high school diploma and people don't have a high school diploma? Is it because you teach in French and there's not enough people that speak French? Is it because it's too expensive? Is it because you moved it away from the capital and when most of the churches were in the capital? Is it because, and there's all these questions that usually when I share that bit of information, people start going through this checklist of, well, is it this? Is it this? Is it this? The short answer is we have no idea because we never asked anybody. And now the board, we're realizing that to have a college that's somewhat of an island that is not in touch with what's happening in the churches is not a good model. And so one of the things that we did in April, I was able to, we organized a retreat with the board, and we got together to look at some of our challenges, look at our history, look at our vision, and try to find out who are we and what is it we're trying to accomplish. And one of the big things that came out of the meetings was, we need to connect with churches. We need to go into churches and to find out, how many people do you have that even want what we're offering? How many people do you have that even have a high school diploma? That's one of our requirements. How many people have it? My hunch is that a whole lot less than we think. And so that is where we're at right now. And when I look at my work personally, I went to Senegal with the hopes that I would show up in a classroom and that there would be students there and that I would be able to teach God's Word and help them understand the Bible better. And last year, that's not what most of my time has been spent on. And it's been more spent on brainstorming with other individuals trying to look at the model we're using. And do we need to change? Do we need to completely change the model? How do the realities of life in Senegal impact what we're trying to do? So that's an update of the Bible College. And I ask you to pray for that. Right now, this is where a lot of my heart is working on this, working on seeing what type of model do we need to use. And my hope is that a year or two from now, I can get back to teaching, because that's where my heart is. It's not in administration of a school. That I don't have training in that area. That's not my gift set. Fortunately, we do have a few individuals that are more gifted in that. But be praying for that. And be praying, whenever I read this passage in Luke, that all of the Old Testament is pointing to how Jesus died, rose again, and that needs to be preached everywhere. My prayer is that that would be the heart of our college. That we're not just about equipping church leaders who are better at managing chaos than they used to be, or who are better at, you know, maintaining the peace. But I want to see us equipping church leaders who have that vision that the story of the Bible is about God's desire to glorify His name in all nations. And I want to see us designing a program that responds to that need, that takes the church where it is at and develops something appropriately so that we can see that. So that's where a lot of my time has been spent, is with the Bible College. One encouraging news is that we have been willing to try new things. 2 years ago, we were realizing how few people would come and live on campus for 3 years. And so we decided to try modular courses. What if we just did courses for a few weeks at a time, a couple intervals during the year? What if we tried that? Well, we've tried it, and you know what? It's worked with some success. Last September, I was able to teach church history, and I had 8 guys in there. And it was a great class. It was a fun class. And it was great to see these guys understanding what was being taught and thinking about their own context. I always think of one story when I was teaching church history. At some point, we were looking at the early church fathers and how one of the things that they often had to do was clarify who Christians were. People misunderstood who Christians were, in large part because Christians often used a language that nobody understood outside of the church. That still happens today, doesn't it? Where we can say things where people would say, we eat the body and blood of Jesus. And so people thought that they were cannibals. There were all these questions, and we were talking about the need to pay attention to how we talk about who we are, and that we do it in such a way that people understand who we are. If people reject our message after having understood it, then that shouldn't shock us. But it's horrible if people reject our message having never understood it. One of my students shared the story of in the remote village in Senegal, in southern Senegal, where there was a group, an evangelistic team that went out to a village, and they started telling people, you are of this world. Language used from John's gospel. To which these people from this village, very remote village, were very puzzled. And they were thinking, where are you from? I'm a little nervous now. it was good to see the students understanding that, okay, yeah, we can't just quote a verse from the Bible and assume that everyone's going to understand what we're talking about. So this was a very encouraging point for me, where I was able to teach. We were able to see a format that it seemed like people from the church were able to come, and we were able to have more than one or two students in a class. So that was an encouraging aspect. Another part of what I'm doing in Senegal is with our team. We are with World Venture in Senegal. And one of the core values of World Venture is that we work with local churches. We don't want to have someone starting a ministry that has zero connection to a local church, such that if that missionary ever leaves, the ministry just dies. It falls flat. There's no one to pick it up. One of the things that World Venture wants is that we're doing things in conjunction with a local church. That's one of the things we want to see happen. Well, for the next year, I'm going to be filling in as team leader for World Venture. The normal leader for World Venture is going to be in the U.S. for a year. So as soon as we go back in October, I will be serving in that role until the end of the following year. And a quick clarification, a team leader in Senegal is, we often joke about the team leader in Senegal as the person, the boss that has no authority. Because World Venture has very much this value of, we want each missionary to be autonomous. It's not a mission structure where the head office decides, okay, this year everyone's going to do Sunday school, or everyone's going to do kids clubs in neighborhoods, and that's what every missionary does. That's not the organization that we're with. But at the same time, in Senegal, we've realized we have all these missionaries doing their thing, and often we don't communicate with each other. And so we've grown. We've got more missionaries than we've ever had. And the church in Senegal has grown as well, and they're leading those churches. And so it's difficult when we have everyone kind of doing their own thing, and yet the church in Senegal, there are no longer any missionaries that are serving as the elders of these churches. They're completely run by Senegalese Christians, and that's what we want to see happen. And the difficulty is we're often unaware of projects they're doing. They're unaware of what we're doing, and we wind up doing double work, stepping on toes. And so one of the things that I'm doing now is, as serving as the leader of World Venture Senegal, is being a go-between, helping us understand how individuals from our team can work in conjunction with local churches and see God's gospel go out through a partnership, seeing us work together. This is a picture of our team, between about 30 and 40 individuals, not including kids on the team. I have no idea. It's at least double that with kids. And it's been encouraging as the team leader, one thing I'll be doing is visiting more of the churches. One thing I hope to see is, you know, maybe this is an area of ministry that I will pursue. If things change at the Bible college, maybe I shift towards doing more informal mentoring, discipling with a lot of these church leaders. This is a picture of an opportunity where I was able to preach. They had a harvest celebration in one of the village churches. And to let you know what some of these guys are doing, some of the challenges they face, whenever I was there, they had a young couple who was at church that morning. And one of the traditions in Senegal is the women in Senegal, with their babies, they carry the babies on their back, and they have a wrap around that they carry the babies on their back. Before they put the baby on their back for the first time, women will usually go to a witch doctor and have a ceremony performed so that the child is safe. At this meeting, it was so encouraging to see one of the church leaders had been working with, discipling this young couple, and teaching them that you do not need to have fear of evil spirits. Jesus conquered them on the cross. He won the victory. And so this young couple was there that morning. They brought their baby up in the church, and we prayed for that family. And that family was saying, God will protect our child. God will take care of our child. God will lead us and guide us. And it thrilled my heart to see how these Senegalese church leaders are looking at some of these really difficult challenges that exist in Senegal and responding with a biblical response. And so that was encouraging to see what some of these guys are doing. Some more pictures of the church leaders. And as I mentioned, another aspect of being team leader is networking. This is a couple, Steve and Laura Newkirk, they're wanting to plant a church in the capital that's in Wolof. And so I've been able to go to a lot of meetings working with our church partners and with Steve and Laura to find out how can we do this partnership in the best way possible. This is also this is a couple over here, Gerald. He's looking to translate the Bible into Wolof, which is the main Senegalese language. Most kids in Senegal grow up speaking Wolof, even though French is the official language, because Senegal is a former French colony. That's what the schools are in. Kids grow up learning Wolof. And one interesting thing is in the cities, the Wolof has become mixed with French, and it's a lot of the grammatical categories that once existed 10, 20 years ago are slowly falling out. And so the original Wolof Bible translation, they're realizing that a lot of people in the cities, they don't understand it. And Gerald is looking to become a part of translating the Bible into a more basic Wolof. And one of my roles as team leader is to work with Gerald, and we're trying to do a partnership with another organization. And so a lot of my time is spent in meetings, and I sympathize with a friend of mine who says his life verse is Nehemiah 6:4. I do not have time to come to your meeting. There's a lot of people who get worn out, and at times I feel like I do a whole lot of it. But it has been encouraging to see what can happen when there are meetings and people are truly collaborating And so that's been a lot of my work. Oh, by the way, this is Marilyn. I referred to her earlier. She's been in Senegal since 1970-ish, and she's been translating the Bible into Wolof. She's 70 years old and still planning on doing another 8 years working on the Bible translation. And this brings to another part of our ministry. This is mainly where Hillary works. I mentioned at the beginning the idea of all of the Old Testament referring to God's mission, that God's mission to proclaim His glory in all nations. One of the things I think we often miss when we think of missions as beginning at Matthew 28, as opposed to mission being something that began in Genesis 1, is that all those verses in the Old Testament that talk about God's desire for justice and God's concern for the oppressed, that can get left out of our discussions if we begin with the idea of missions as something that began in Matthew 28. I don't have time to develop that point, but that is one of the things that motivates us to look at what is going on in Senegal, and are there those who are oppressed? People that have that God deeply cares for, and yet they don't have anyone standing up for them. And there is that in Senegal. And Hillary works with a ministry with Talibé boys. You'll see the word there, Talibé. That is not Taliban. That Talibé is a Wolof word that means disciple. So there are boys, usually around 5 or 6, sometimes as young as 3 or 4, will come from villages into the bigger cities to be discipled by a Muslim teacher. Unfortunately, what usually happens is the Muslim teachers bring the boys in. It's only boys. They don't do it with girls. The boys come into these schools. They teach them the Quran for about an hour in the morning. And when I say teach them, what I mean is they recite the Quran in Arabic, even though they don't speak a bit of Arabic. They have no idea what they're reciting. So they're just reciting the Quran in Arabic, and then the other part of their instruction or their discipleship is to learn humility. And so the teachers send the boys out to beg for money about 12 hours a day, 10 to 12 hours a day, and at the end of the day, they bring the money back and give it to their teacher. Oftentimes, these boys are beaten if they do not bring back enough money. These boys are oppressed. And this is a situation that has really touched our hearts, and we look at this and feel that God wants His people responding to issues like this. And so we work with another family, Luis and Daniela here on the right. Luis is Peruvian, Daniela is Brazilian. Over there on the other end is Fanny, that's Luis's sister. And then Hillary's in the back, and then we have a Canadian friend, Sherry, up front. It's a very international team. They work with Luis and Daniela have set up a house where a lot of these boys who have been in the Quranic schools, they will run away from the schools, go to another city, and they'll just live on the streets. They decide it's easier to just take care of themselves than to have the teacher that they need to answer to. Luis has gone and tried to find some of these boys that are basically abandoned and bring them into a home. And he gets permission from the government to bring them into a home. And that is what the ministry is taking these boys who have been abandoned and bringing them into a home where they can learn to read and write. They can hear about Jesus. This is the area, the ministry that Hillary's involved in. About once a week, she goes over and spends some time with the boys, helping them learn French. It's funny. She's the French phonetics teacher. She's teaching the boys how to speak with a proper pronunciation in French. And this has been a very encouraging ministry. These boys come in often having very little, if any, French at all. And so the possibility that they could begin going to school, where school is in French, is very slim. And in light of what these boys have gone through in the last few years, though, two boys this past year were able to enroll at a Christian school in our city, which is one of the best schools in the entire city, which is the second biggest city in the country. It is encouraging to see two of these boys doing that. And they're hearing the gospel, and they're being shown love in a way that they've never been shown before. And granted, these boys are behind for their age academically, and they're so far behind, maybe they don't go to university, but nevertheless, it is amazing to think of what God's doing in the lives of these boys. And be in prayer for this. This is one ministry, though, that is very, very delicate. I mentioned early on that there's religious freedom in Senegal. That is true, with the exception of work with Talibé boys. And I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that the Muslim teachers are the ones with power, political, religious power, and they're making money off of this. And so when someone comes in talking about it being unjust or wanting to care, this does not go over well. And this is one reason why if we send out newsletters or if we put something on Facebook, we never talk about sharing Christ with these boys online. That is not something that we do. If we talk about it in our newsletters, it's just presented as responding to physical needs. That's the way that we talk about it in an effort to be safe. Now, be aware, we're hoping for more than just physical needs being taken care of. But this is a very delicate ministry, and so we would pray for your guidance and wisdom in this ministry. And it is a challenge. A lot of these boys, as I mentioned, from the age of 3 or 4, they've been in these schools. They have no idea how old they are. A lot of them don't know where they're from. They don't know who their parents are. And so for them, having grown up with that, to then be put in an environment where there are rules and they're expected to go to school and they're expected to do some chores, it's not always easy. And sometimes the boys run away. And that is a really difficult, emotionally difficult part of the ministry for us. Is the boys are there, even the boys that are there now, they're around, how many, five or six boys that are there right now. We're not sure that those exact same boys are going to be there when we go back at the end of October. And so this is a difficult ministry from that vantage point. But to go back to the beginning, whenever I look at what God is doing in Senegal, I can look at things like the mission agency, the hospital, the Bible college, and this work with the street kids, the Talibé boys. There are some incredible, incredible challenges that exist for each and every one of these ministries. There are obstacles that exist that one could come and look and say, why bother? Why bother? Look at those obstacles. Look at those challenges. Why bother? One of the things that encourages us, and I'll share just a brief aspect of us personally. When we look at personally what God has done in our lives in Senegal, we are reminded that we serve a God of hope. Our first year in Senegal was incredibly difficult. And there were times where you could have looked at us and said, I don't know that they're going to make it. They seem really stressed out, really on edge. Hillary thinks it's funny that I talk about, you know, over the course of a 10-year span, the different times in which I cried were, you know, when both of my grandmothers passed away, tears of joy on our wedding day, and then when the can opener broke in our kitchen one day. Our first 6 months in Senegal, at least once a month, I broke down in tears about something. And now I'm thinking, I've never done this in my life. What is going on here? I have no idea why I'm sobbing uncontrollably here. we were at a very fragile state, and yet God has brought us through. And this picture of our kids in Senegal, notice the Go Pack, it is a good illustration of what God has done in our lives. They love Senegal. Our kids love it there. That's their home. They love their school. They love their friends there. And it's been interesting to see for us, we have not adapted as easily as our kids did. But God is changing us as well. And we see God working in our lives. And it reminds us that what we're trying to do in Senegal does not rest in our power. But it's the God we serve. And it's His mission that He's been involved in from the very beginning. And if you pick up the Bible in Genesis and ask yourself the question, am I going to find any troubles or challenges in this book? Yes. From the beginning, they're there. People are always messing things up. There are always challenges. And yet God continues to glorify His name in throughout the world, in all nations. And we are very thankful that we can be a part of that. And we ask you to continue to pray for what we're doing and to keep in mind what God is doing in Senegal, here in Apex, and throughout the world, how God is accomplishing His mission. And I'll close with a quick word of prayer. Father, we want to thank You that it's Your mission and that You accomplish it with Your power. And we lift up Senegal to You and ask that You will glorify Your name. And we ask that You will overcome the challenges, the obstacles, and that You will open eyes to see things that have not been seen. We pray for here in Apex. We pray for Your work here and that You will glorify Your name here, and that throughout the world people will know who Your Son is and know about His victory on the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.